Today, I want to talk specifically about baptism. I put on hold this sermon thought that I had been having about how Christ made everything simple, and we're going to continue that next month. But I wanted to kind of clarify a few things about where what we believe as a church about baptism. I want to encourage you folks to attend the baptism service after the service today. What we're going to do is we're going to, as Stephen mentioned, if you go past Lowe's and Walmart, you just continue around the roundabouts there, and you go past the car wash and all down by the golf course, go underneath the train trestle all the way to a parking area. Then there's a place where you can actually walk back there, and there's a boat ramp that takes you right down to the water. And we got some folks here who are making just an incredible, meaningful decision today to be baptized, to recognize the, for everyone to be able to recognize the fact that they are believers, and we would love you to be a part of that. It is a sweet time, and I would hate for you to miss it because you wanted to get in line first at Applebee's or Cracker Barrel. I know that we all have important things to do, but this is an incredibly important thing in the lives of these people, in the lives of our church. And I want you to be a part of that. So please make plans to attend that if you would. That'd be absolutely fantastic. And if you need to drive all the way down to the boat ramp, that's possible as well. There's just not a lot of parking spaces. So save that for the folks who need it, and then the rest of us can just kind of walk on down there. That'd be awesome. So this idea of baptism is such a unique thing, right? It's so strangely Christian. It is so uniquely Christian. We have in our faith one of the most unique ways of demonstrating the faith that we have in Christ. But where did it come from? Where did this idea of being baptized, being taken under the water, what does water have to do with it? And where did all this come from? So here it is, 2015, and we still think that it's significant to put on a bathing suit, walk into the water, let somebody else take you under the water and bring you back up out of the water as a symbol of your faith in Christ. So is this some kind of church tradition and we're just carrying this over from generation to generation? Is it just some kind of sacred ritual that we want to make sure that we do so we maintain God's blessing on our church, or that it helps take you to a different place spiritually? What is our frame of reference that we look to 2,000 years after the death of Christ as a church in baptism? It's so much more than just a sacred tradition, a church tradition, a sacred ritual. It's all about Jesus. Because this beautiful expression of our faith demonstrates the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then it is, you ever heard the phrase, following the Lord in baptism? That literally means that you are doing what He did. And so what we want to try to do this morning is go over a few things that we as a church believe about baptism so that there's a clear understanding of what's going to happen today. First thing is, baptism is an ordinance of the church. And that's not a word that we use much anymore. The word ordinance is simply a command that was given by Christ that was intended to be carried out by His church in what we would call perpetuity. In other words, until He comes back again, until the end of time. So this command that He made of us to be baptized, following Him in baptism, was very, very significant. And there was a gentleman by the name of John the Baptist, and he begins to dunk people under the water. Where did he get this from? Because in the Old Testament, we see that there were these things that were like ceremonial washings, right? So you would, if you were a high priest and you're going into the holy place, you would have to wash your hands. And then, you know, and you would, or you had to wash your body, and it was something that you did yourself. And here was somebody, John the Baptist, who was taking this another step, and he was basically saying, You can't cleanse yourself. We're gonna dunk you for you. We're not just gonna invite you into the water and then give you scrub a dub dub. We're gonna invite you into the water, then we're going to take you under and bring you back up again. It's a different feel. And so Jesus Christ intentionally, when he began his ministry at 30 years of age, went down to where John was baptizing, and we see the first, it's recorded in all the Gospels, but Mark chapter 1, verse 9, in the very first chapter of Mark, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan." So Jesus kind of sets this precedent. So John the Baptist has got this new thing where he's baptizing people, taking them under the water, and Jesus condones that by going and being baptized himself. Now that alone was not enough for us to say, oh, well, we all need to be baptized. Because there's a lot of things that Jesus did that we don't do. So then we go to Matthew chapter 28, and there's a passage of Scripture commonly known as the Great Commission. For a lot of Christians, it's the Great Omission. But we have the Great Commission, where Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. He's about to go home to his Father, and he meets with his disciples, and he says this. He says, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the earth." Amen. So the idea that Jesus Christ commanded his disciples to go teach all nations and baptize them and then command them to do the same thing I'm telling you. There's that perpetuity. So that's where it all came from. It was ordained by God for us to do on earth. It was an ordinance of the local church. And I love the end of this verse. So how long should we do this? How long should we be baptizing people? Was it just a New Testament thing? Was it just while he was here? Was it just for those early church fathers? He said, no, I'll be with you until the end of the earth. So in other words, just keep on doing this. And while you're doing this, I'm going to be with you throughout the whole process. It's a beautiful thing. There are two ordinances, we believe, of the local church. That's arguable. But we believe there are two ordinances of the local church: baptism and the Lord's Supper. Because when he met with his disciples on the Last Supper, he said, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. That was another command. As often as you meet together, I want you to do this. So that was a very clear command. Anybody have any idea what the third ordinance is that people kind of still argue about today? Foot washing. Foot washing. And if you'd like to wash my feet, we got a problem. Because I have very sensitive feet. It's like the one part of my body that I'm ticklish. So don't do that. I don't do petties often. So, how bad you said that? One time in my whole life. Hopefully the last time. So foot washing is argued that that was another ordinance of the local church. We don't practice that here. We don't believe that that was something that was commanded by Christ. I don't see any problem with it. But I just don't believe that it was commanded by Christ for us to do in perpetuity like it was with baptism and the Lord's Supper. So first of all, we believe that baptism is an ordinance of the church. It's something that we are supposed to do. Second of all, baptism is an identification. I love this. This is my favorite point. Baptism is an identification. So in the book of Romans, Paul is writing to a group of believers in Rome, and he says this. He says, "Know you not?" In other words, don't you know that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There is this beautiful picture that when we are buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, the Bible says, that there is not a transformation that takes place, but an identification that takes place. And we have identified ourselves with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing. Baptism is a way simply for us to show our faith. It is a symbol of the faith that we now have in Christ. Does baptism save you? Because we can point to scripture references where it actually says, points to the fact that when you get baptized, you get saved. Let me just give you the most perfect illustration that I can. So 26 some odd years ago, my wife and I got married. There was a lot of planning that went into that. I did very little of it. I tried on my tux. That was about the extent of my planning. I show up on our wedding day. We've been dating for years. All of this effort went into this ceremony. You had you know, dozens of people involved. You had photographers, you had witnesses, you had preachers, you had all this going on. And we are at the altar. Do you? Yes. Do you? Yes. I do. I do. You're married. And then he asks for the rings. And the wedding band is placed on the third finger of the left hand and the third finger of the left hand as a picture of the vows that you just take. But he says something very interesting. He says, with this ring, I thee wed. Really? So we didn't have to do any of this. If that ring married us, then we wouldn't have had to do any of this. I wouldn't have had to say vows. I wouldn't have to pledge to her. I wouldn't have had to have any commitment. If all it was with the ring, it makes it really scary if this thing ever comes off my finger. Oh, now I'm not, now I am. Now I'm not, now I am. So the idea is that that ring is simply a symbol of the vow that we took to each other. It's a beautiful picture. It's round. It's eternal. There's no ending, no beginning, all that kind of stuff. It's a beautiful picture. But we say, with this ring I thee wed, in the same way, you know, if you read the scriptures that talk about baptism pertaining to salvation, that's, if you look at it in that light, it makes a lot more sense because the Bible will not contradict itself. And so it's very clear in scripture that baptism comes after belief. And then every once in a while, there are some Christians who believe that if you don't get baptized, you're not saved, or when you get baptized, you get saved, or you haven't completed the whole transaction unless you get baptized. Just like if we didn't bring the rings to the wedding, we're still married. Or if I take my wedding ring off and lay it on the nightstand, which I don't know when the last time that happened. But baptism is simply an identification. All that planning, all the vows are much more meaningful than the symbol of that ring. I think it's an important symbol. I like the fact that people know that I'm married. And I wear it proudly. I love having this wedding band on. Had it on for a long time. Not ashamed of it. But it doesn't make me married. I have friends that don't like wearing wedding bands. Not for any bad reason. It just suffocates them, or they just don't like them, or they don't want to lose it or get it dirty, whatever. They're still married. Well, come to think of it, I haven't seen their certificate, so I don't know for sure. But I'm assuming they're still married. So the ring is a beautiful symbol, just like baptism is a beautiful symbol. So baptism is identification. Max Lucado said this. He said, baptism separates the tire kickers from the car buyers. Right? Because that's like an extra step. Because baptism is a very public thing. And I'm not saying we're selling you cars. I'm just saying there is a difference between those who are willing to get baptized. And then thirdly, baptism is by immersion. Baptism is by immersion. And this is going to be a lot of fun. Because let me just state this. I don't believe that baptism was instituted to try to separate the body of Christ. So what I'm teaching you right now is just what our church practices and believes, and that is that baptism is by immersion. Let me show you what's not going to happen.
I'm a little concerned right now about your salvation and stuff. How come you have not been baptized?
Because I never got around to it, okay? I don't know why you always have to be judging me. Because I only believe in science.
But tonight, we are going up against Satan's caveman. And I just thought it would be a good idea if you...
That's just for the record, that's my all-time favorite movie. I'm a big Nacho Libre fan. So That's not what it's going to be like, but there is something significant about dunking, right? Not like that. But again, if we go back to, it's hard to get serious after that, isn't it? After, you know, if we go back to Romans chapter 6, where we're identifying with Christ, it is, how do we identify Him unless whatever we are doing is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? And that's why immersion, so the candidate for baptism is standing in the water, and the preacher affirms their testimony of their belief in Christ, and them standing up is representative of the death of Christ, and then they go into the water, that's the representation of the burial of Christ, and then the resurrection as they come back up again. I don't know how to do that other than immersion. Okay, the word baptize in Scripture is actually the Greek word baptizo. And it literally means to dip or immerse or submerge. That's what's in the New Testament in the original Greek if you want to go all the way back there. And you and I can have a great discussion as far as other means of baptism whenever you want. But this is just what we teach. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 35 to 39, and this is a beautiful story of the Ethiopian eunuch. If you're familiar with it all, Philip was preaching, and all of a sudden God took him out, and he lands him in the middle of the desert, and there's this Ethiopian riding in a chariot, and he's reading the Scriptures and doesn't understand it. And so Philip says, "Do you want me to explain to you what you're reading?" "Well, yes, I would." So he explains to him what he's reading, and he wants to trust Christ. And he says this, "And they came unto a certain water, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." And I'd love to spend some time as to why God did all that specifically for that individual. He was on his way to Ethiopia, a beautiful way to spread the gospel. It's just how God reached the world at that time. But here you have them traveling along in the chariot. The eunuch sees some water. He said, "Well, there's some water. What hinders me from being baptized?" "Nothing. Let's do it." So he goes down and is baptized. But what I want to focus in on here is they went down into the water, and they came up out of the water. And then in John chapter 3, verse 23, we have, "And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." So this idea of immersion, I think, is pretty significant in the Scriptures. Now, please understand, that's not to belittle anybody who was sprinkled when they were a baby, because I think that there was some significance there. There was some intent that's sweet and precious. We do baby dedications here that are very similar, where we simply pray with the parents and help dedicate the lives of the parents for the raising of the baby. And really, it's more of a parental dedication than it is a baby dedication. But I think there's something significant about baptism. And as we read through these passages, just read them for what they are. It seems very, very clear. And as I mentioned earlier, I do not believe that baptism was instituted for the local church to cause division. But it does. And I think it takes away from the beauty of it. I'm just telling you what our church believes and practices. And then finally, baptism is for believers only. Now notice the order here. As we talk about these different references that we're going to talk to, read from Scriptures, as we read the passages, there's belief and then baptism. We want to make sure the horse is before the cart, right? So at the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, Peter gets done preaching. "They that gladly received his word were baptized." So you have this acceptance of what he was talking about, Jesus Christ being the Son of God, and then they were baptized. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, "But when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized." Pretty clear that they believed first, and then they were baptized. In Acts chapter 16, beautiful passage of Scripture here. Acts chapter 16, you have Paul and Silas in the jail. Anyone familiar with this? You have Paul and Silas in the jail, and all of a sudden a great earthquake takes place. and all of the prison bars are opened, and the jailer comes to look, and he thinks that they're all gone, and so he's going to commit suicide because all the prisoners are going to be gone, and Paul cries out to them and says, don't hurt yourself because we're all here. Because they had been having a wonderful time of praising God in the jail. And he says this, and so then the jailer comes to them and says, you know, there's something really strange about you guys. I want whatever you have. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all them that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Baptism doesn't save you any more than putting on the ring at the wedding married you. But baptism is a beautiful picture of obedience after you've accepted Christ. It's only significant if there is belief first. So, as we take some personal inventory here, I don't know what your spiritual walk was like. I got saved when I was 9 years old. Know it for sure. Accepted Christ on my way to heaven. If I never got baptized, I'm still on my way to heaven. There's people who argue that. I don't see how. So you have a thief on the cross who has promised of Jesus Christ that he's going to be with him in paradise, and the fellow never had the chance to get baptized. There's just too many examples in Scripture. Years later, I was part of a church that taught baptism. And at that time, you know, the church I was going to, you had to take classes and all that. Imagine that as a 13, 14-year-old boy going through classes, being quizzed by the deacons of the church about all the questions and answers and all that. And I passed, believe it or not, and I got baptized in that little church up in Pennsylvania. But it was several years after, but it was after. But baptism is for believers only. And I think because it is a decision that we make, because it was a decision that I made to marry my wife. And that was something that I decided to do. We exchanged vows. We exchanged rings. And this ring is a beautiful picture. So we have quite a few folks getting baptized today. I am really excited about it. Had the opportunity to talk to them and just several of them and just spend some time going over their experiences. And this is an incredibly meaningful time for them. And I want it to be a meaningful time for our church as well. And it is a beautiful picture of who we are as a church and who we are as in Christ. Now, interestingly, baptism is something that we do whenever we have people to baptize. The Lord's Supper is something that we can do as often as you meet. And here we are. And we lately have been ending the service with the Lord's Supper. And it's something that we feel is significant because it is a continuous and constant reminder of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And just as baptism is a reminder of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, it's an identification. This is a reminder to us about what Christ did on the cross. And this was given to his disciples prior to his death. And as they were taking the Last Supper, we call it, on the day of Pentecost, before Jesus Christ was crucified, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to them and he said, I want you to eat this in remembrance of the death and how my body is going to be broken. And then as he gave them the wine to drink, he said, and this is a symbol of the blood that I'm going to shed for you. And as strangely unique as it is so significant to us some 2,000 years later because it directly connects us mentally and spiritually with what happened so long ago in that room. And I don't want to take that lightly. And sometimes the repetition of something seems to have an effect on the depth of meaning. And as we take the Lord's Supper this morning in just a moment, I don't want to lose that. And I want us to mentally transport ourselves back to that room, to what Christ did on the cross, take some introspection, and take the time that you need to search out your own heart and create the meaning that's already there and connect with what Christ did for you on the cross. Let's all stand together. Father, we love you. Thank you for these ordinances that we get to as a church, as your children. We have the privilege of doing today. And I pray, Father, that as we come forward in just a moment to take the bread and the wine, that we will do so in a heart of gratefulness and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.